Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I was meeting with a couple that I coach, and we were talking about stories. Is there a difference between stories and memories? And you know, the Bible is made up of a lot of stories. And what we were talking about is the reason you tell a story is because there's a message you want to give. Whereas memories will have, oh, that was a great time. It's more factual. But stories is more of, there's something there that I want to share with you that's important. And so God gave us his word, the Bible, full of stories, a natural way for us to be learning and to hear people's heart. I often, when I'm working with boards, will say to them, have you shared your story with each other around the board table? Because that way I understand that person better and I understand who they are, who God made them to be. This morning, we're going to have some testimonies or stories, life stories of how God has worked in their life. And I've asked Richard and John to share about 10 minutes each and just share how God has worked in their lives. So we have many stories in the Bible, like the Joseph story. It's too warm. But each of you has a story as well. What's your story with regards to who Jesus Christ is? Maybe you haven't thought about that. I remember a few years back, 2 people came knocking on my door wanting to talk about religion. And they had a particular bent that they wanted to share, which I disagreed with. And they wanted to get into this argument. And the Lord just laid on my heart, Steve, don't get into the argument. Just share your story. And so I took the next 10 minutes as they were standing at my door, and I just shared my testimony with them. And you know, the amazing thing was, is they couldn't say anything against my testimony because it was my testimony. God has given each one of us that testimony who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so I shared it with them, and I still remember the look on their face as one of the guys was walking down our path away from our home. I said, I'll be praying for you. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to go and share with those who don't know Jesus because it's the best news. And so we have the privilege this morning. I'm going to invite Richard to come up, and he's going to start us off. Well, that's set. Richard is one of our elders in our church here, and he has helped us immensely with our finances, keeping an eye on them. You can go right up to the platform. And we really appreciate Richard as I've been on the board for the last year or so, just hearing him give us information that we need that helps us in the finances. Really appreciate it. And so, Richard, tell us your story.
Thank you, Steve.
I'm going to be reading this. I wrote this probably in the neighborhood of 15 years ago when it was fresh in my mind. And it is a blessing for me to do this for a couple of reasons. First of all, it reminds me of God's grace and love that I've experienced. And the second thing is it encourages me that God is a patient body, and that's such an important thing that I've experienced, because my journey was a long one. It wasn't something that happened in a day. So I'm going to be reading this, and this is my story. It's an incredible honor for me to stand here and tell you I'm a Christian and how God has brought me here. Ephesians 8 says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves, it's the gift of God." So this is my version of the 39-year journey where I got to experience this grace. So my childhood, I was born in Alberni and raised in a Catholic family with a brother and two sisters. I had a simple, modest, and happy childhood with lots of great memories of spending time playing the bush or many, many sports. My brother was only 19 months different in age, so we were natural playmates. As kids, we went to church regularly, and I even went to catechism, which was kind of like a weeknight Sunday school, if you want to call it that. And I did learn a bit about God, but I didn't really get it. I didn't really understand the real picture. I had the sense that following God was like a scorecard. You lost points for sin, and you made points for good behavior. And as far as I could see, everybody was losing. And as a family, although we had a loving family, God wasn't a big part of our existence. So then as I went into my teens, things began to change. My dad was losing his battle with alcohol, and he and my mom separated and eventually divorced. When I was 16, my mom, and my younger sister, my mom moved out with my younger sister, and I stayed with dad. It just seemed like a natural evolution. He continued to struggle with alcohol, and as a 16-year-old, I basically was living on my own. I was doing the shopping and looking after the house and living independently. I was always employed and had lots of money and freedom, and as a 16-year-old, sometimes that's not the best mix. So I threw all my energy into sports as well as partying, and it was not unusual for me to be to come home at 1 or 2 in the morning even on a school night. That was I rolled with that pretty good and was having lots of fun. God was definitely not in my life at this time. So high school ends. I comfortably graduated from high school in 1980, and that was the last year, thankfully, that my dad tasted alcohol. And I immediately went to work in a sawmill, and I worked there for a year, but I continued just to dedicate myself to pushing the limits in my partying, practices. And near that time, I first dated Teresa, my wife to be. That was in the spring of 1981, just before I was 19. So I went to college and university for 4 years, took math and PE. And in 85, I decided I didn't want to be a teacher and got closer to Teresa over this time. I just kept going with the partying, and played lots of sports. Definitely God is not, he's not in the frame in any way at this point. So now you get to real life. So I got a job in the pulp mill in Alberni in April of 1986 Teresa and I moved back, so we had been, oh, sorry, I skipped a part. Teresa and I got married on August 24th, 1985. We moved to Nanaimo where we worked part-time. We went to school part-time, and we just had a real special time together where we didn't have a lot of things besides each other. I think the term at that time for this was dunk, with double unemployment with no kids. But again, God was definitely not God was not in the picture. So following that, I got a job in Alberni in the pulp mill. And so we moved back to Port Alberni. Teresa got a job as well, and we were on our way. We were off to a prosperous and successful life. And then in 1988, we ended up taking a vacation in Hawaii. And we brought something back from Hawaii better than a t-shirt from the Polynesian Cultural Center. Teresa was expecting. So that's the beginning of the evolution for me, is when she was expecting. Our first child, Colton. Colton was born by cesarean. In the morning of August 8th, 1989, after a 30-hour labor stretch. Now, holding your child in your arms is really one of those experiences in your life that the written or spoken word cannot capture. I remember crying regularly as I watched Teresa suffer, and again as I held our son. I was incredibly helpless in this whole process. And that was a day when I spoke to God a lot. And I thanked him for the first time in a long time. So our second child, Josh, he was born July 9th, 1991. And although the delivery was less stressful and the experience was no less incredible, after Josh's birth, subtle things began to change. I could see the way I was drinking would land me somewhere I didn't want to be. And although I didn't make any out loud declarations or I didn't quit altogether, I definitely changed my habits and my lifestyle. I also bought a boat from my father-in-law about that time. And you might be thinking, well, what does that got to do with God? Well, I did a lot of fishing and I would regularly experience a sunrise or just see an eagle and observe and enjoy wildlife, or whether it was a fish on the line or whatever, just a mountain or an ocean view. It just reminded me of the beauty of God's creation. And in my heart, I always knew that this place we live in was not evolved or a random act. I knew it was created and designed. So then, if it's created and designed, well, who created it and designed it and why? So that plays in your head. So that's why I say when I was fishing, I had those thoughts. They just stir in you. So then about that time, my wife Teresa began to develop a curiosity regarding church and baptism. And many of her siblings were baptized. She wasn't. And it seemed to bother her. Well, I wasn't afraid of church. I'd gone as a kid, and nobody I went to church with got brainwashed. She went to an Anglican church and eventually was baptized there. And even our oldest son, Colton, was later baptized. And then Teresa was confirmed with my sister, Darlene. This was all fine. Didn't have impact on me. I went when I felt like it. And I thought that was fine. And then shortly after that, my older sister, Linda, whose first husband had left her a couple years previously, fell in love with a Christian guy. Go figure. She began attending a gospel hall, and soon Teresa joined her. She went for a while, and I did occasionally, and we both noticed there's something different about this place. There's something different about the people here. They were incredibly friendly, and instead of just rereading the same stuff every service, they read directly from the Bible, and then there was conversation about it after. God was working in Teresa, and I could see it. Teresa woke me up early one autumn morning in 1993 to tell me she was saved. Now, you know, I knew it was important, but clearly I didn't understand how important it was. So I found myself going more and more often to these services at the Gospel Hall. I remember thinking, well, if these people were right, I might be going to hell, but I don't want my children going to hell because I didn't allow them to hear this message. I often understood the message. I could see these people were loving. They weren't perfect, which was somehow gratifying to me. But it seemed they talked a lot about hell, though. And I wasn't the guy who was going to be scared into anything. I was not that guy. Probably still not that guy. Around this time, our oldest son got very sick, and he had strep, and he needed intravenous antibiotics to combat it. And interestingly enough, I knew there's nothing I can do about it. So I had no problem giving him to God in prayer. I wasn't quite ready to bow my knee or bow down yet myself. October 26, 1995, our third blessing named Emily was born. Her birth was exciting because it was the first one Teresa got to be conscious for. And she was also the first girl born on my side of the family, so there was a lot of spoiling going on. 1997, work gave us an opportunity to move to Nanaimo, where we attended an assembly church that had too many old people, too much fire and brimstone, and I know many people were praying for me to see the light, including my wife, but I still couldn't get there. During that time, we met a family named the Dix. They were Christians. They even looked kind of normal. We got to know them better and better. But what struck me about them, about Dave and Donna and the same Dix that we've become very good friends with, was not their perfection, but the love and acceptance that they had for everyone. They didn't seem eager to point out others' faults and judge like so many Christians I knew. In January of 2000, we moved back to Alberni and attended Arrowsmith Baptist Church, where we immediately felt very welcome and loved. And it looked like there was a good programs for the kids, so we continued attending. We began to attend some Bible studies and understand more of the gospel, and could see that these Christians were not crazy fire and brimstone peddling hypocrites, but they were just like me. Over the years, I began to notice and think about more things that I couldn't answer. Why had I been so fortunate with my family, with my work, with my experiences? I know many people who have worked much harder and were more deserving, yet didn't seem as lucky. When I was a young man, I was in three vehicle accidents, or in my late teens, actually, I was in three vehicle accidents, one which included a total vehicle and a broken telephone pole, one which included my head popping out a windshield the hard way, and finally, I was in a vehicle we hit a parked car at 50 miles an hour. I walked away from every one of those. Could it be somebody was watching over me? Could it be there was somebody had a plan? Nah. I couldn't understand that. So on this journey, so while we were attending Arrowsmith, after some persuasion on my wife's part, Teresa and I attended a home Bible study in the spring of 2001. What the heck, I've got nothing to lose, I was thinking. We studied the book of James, and it was end of that study that the host, who still is a dear friend, found out I wasn't saved and challenged me on it. And I've heard that before. I've heard people challenge me on that before. And I just kind of smiled and laughed it off. But there was something different this time. Sometime in the next weeks, I can't tell you when, I began to pray to God that I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord and Savior, and that I would like forgiveness of my sins. There was no fireworks. There was no flashing lights, and there was no angels appearing. What? But I kept praying it. In secrecy, I might have. I don't think I told my wife that. I think I just kept doing it between me and God. So on October 7th, 2001, we had a Thanksgiving service which was particularly moving. We were then going to visit Dave and Donna and Dick the same day. And believe it or not, while I'm driving between Parksville and Qualicum, I was born again. I felt I was driving down the highway at 110 kilometers an hour, and I felt the Lord come into my heart, and there was no denying it. I knew I was I was born again in that second. I wanted to tell everybody, but I was afraid. I didn't tell anybody at that second. Later on, I think the Dicks found out, and they both said they recognized something had changed. That day, I knew my name was written in the book of life. So I hadn't even told my wife yet. So next day, I'm going on a hunting trip for a week, and I told her in the morning before I left that I know I'm going to heaven. And she knew right away what I said, what I meant when I said that. And she understood. I've had the honor of being baptized since then. And to the day, so that was 2001. So this is 17 years later. I don't have all the answers, and I know I won't on this earth. I don't know what God has planned, but I do know He keeps all His promises. He has blessed me many times over when I walk by faith, but I still, to the day, I'm challenged every day, letting God be God all the time, not just at my convenience.
And he waits, and he keeps going until you're ready. Thank you, Richard. Now I'm going to invite John to come up. John Philgate. He was an elder in this church, and then he and Marie, you can go right up, and Marie left here and went down to a little south from here, and we're attending a different church. And they just recently this year came back to Nanaimo. John was actually a bit of a prayer partner for me years ago, and we would meet on a regular basis weekly. And I've had the privilege recently of doing that again. We usually meet Monday mornings when our schedules fit. And so I think you're going to enjoy his story as well of what God has done in his life and how God moved him in incredible ways. John?
Good morning. We're back home again. We just moved here in April, end of April, and we were in this church from 1991 to 2005, 2006, I guess, before we moved away. So it's nice to be back. And I wanted you just to, as I was thinking about this, I just saw how God pursued me, where He was after me, even when I wasn't close to Him. I was born in Vermilion, Alberta, and my parents were Salvation Army people, and so that's where I got my start. And after 7 years, we moved to Vernon, British Columbia, and then as a young teenager, I was involved quite a bit in the Salvation Army, used to wear a Salvation Army uniform, play the trombone in the Salvation Army band, and then I got playing trombone in school bands and city band and the militia band, and I think nearly every band there was around there. But it was it was good. Then after when I was 17, I joined the RCAF. So I went down east. And this was a time when I was, sort of straying away from my roots of a Christian. And I for a while there, I was just not being involved at all in the church or anything. And then after, I think it was, April 1960, it was just a little while after I moved it was Edmonton, I got transferred to. And I always think it's a God thing how I wound up there, because I didn't want to go to Edmonton. I wanted to come to Sea Island, which was a base we had in Vancouver, and I wanted to go to Comox. But God had other plans. So even though I had a good choice of places, as far west as I could get was Edmonton, which was Nemeo, the air base at Edmonton. And later on, I saw that God was working there, even though I wasn't paying attention to Him. So anyway, after I'd been there for a while, in 1960, matter of fact, it was in April 1960, my roommate, Ken, his name was, in the barracks, he wanted me to go, or he had his girlfriend phoned him up, girl he knew from back home, and she wanted to go out with him. And so he said, well, that's okay, but you'll have to get a date for my roommate. So she was in hairdressing school in Edmonton, and so she got a date for his roommate. And as it turned out, well, first, Ken sort of got the name wrong because he went to meet them and brought them over to the car. And he said, John, this is Agnes. Well, it wasn't Agnes. It was actually Marie. So I looked at that and thought, well, God had, it was a God thing that I went to Edmonton because there's where I met my honey of coming up to 58 years. And so I keep, as I was thinking about this, kept seeing how God was always working in our lives. So we got married, had four children, and even though, like, I was raised in the Salvation Army, Marie was raised in the Apostolic Church, but we were not going to church, and other than to have our children dedicated, which we thought was the proper thing to do, so we did that. But then, after that, we got transferred to Shearwater, which is Nova Scotia. And while we were there, we'd been there 4 years, because it was 1974, I got a phone call from my brother, and he said, John, he said, Mom's really ill. He just found out she's got cancer, and it's real bad. And my mom was only 56 at that time. And so he said, I'll keep you posted. Well, it wasn't, probably a week later, he phoned me up again and said, John, if you want to see Mom alive, you better come home. Well, fortunately, being in the Air Force, I just talked to my supervisor, and he had me on the next airplane out of Greenwood, Nova Scotia to Edmonton. And in Edmonton, my brothers picked me up, because they were in the Air Force too. They were in Cold Lake. They picked me up, and we drove out to Vernon. And so I visited my mom I was there about a week, and I go to the hospital and see her every day. I could still picture when I was leaving, I was standing in the doorway, and I still could see myself looking at her in the bed. And she said to me, John, she said, this is not goodbye. I'm going to see you again. I thought, oh, my goodness. I don't know about that. She was sure. She knew where she was going, but I didn't know for sure. And being raised in the Salvation Army, they used to talk about backsliding. So I thought, yeah, I'd asked Jesus into my life. But maybe I just sort of backslid right out to the kingdom. You know, I wasn't there anymore. And so that's what I thought possibly happened to me. Anyway, so I wasn't home a week in Nova Scotia before I got another phone call from my brother. And he said, Mom had passed away. And so I talked to my supervisor and said, well, I saw Mom when she was alive. So that was good. I don't really have to go. And he said, well, if you want to go, you can go. So again, it's a beautiful thing about being in the Air Force. I flew all the way from Nova Scotia again to Edmonton. And then my brothers and their wives picked me up this time from Cold Lake, and we went to Vernon. And I can remember the service we had. And I remember one of the songs they did was In the Garden, which was one of Mom's favorite songs, and some other hymns. And it was hard for me to sing, because I was too emotional. It's just like when I was visiting Mom just before she passed away. She had me read the Bible. And I was so much under conviction when I read the Bible. It was hard to see through all the water in my eyes when I was reading. But I was really under conviction. So then when I went back home after the funeral, God was working again. Marie said, she said, John, I've talked to the pastor, Ralph Rutledge, at the Faith Tabernacle Church in Halifax, and I'm going to go and see him. And he said, bring your husband along. So she took me along. And we were ready, because that was a Saturday morning. We knelt. Even though, like I said, Marie believed once saved, always saved. And I wasn't sure where I was, but as of April 1974, I knew for sure. And that's when we knelt. Just the two of us with Pastor Rutledge, and we rededicated our lives. And it was such a neat thing, because we went to church the next morning, and I told you I played trombone. Well, isn't this a God thing? I mean, his brother was there, Glenn Rutledge, who's a trombone player, and he played trombone solo called Face to Face, which I believed I played when I was younger in the church. So God is so good that way. He just shows up. He pursues you. He never lets go. Think of that song, Oh No, You Never Let Go, because he doesn't let go. It's just so fabulous. And then so I got transferred back to West. We went to Cold Lake, and that's where we started in the Alliance Church, because it was the biggest church right there in Grand Central, Alberta, was the Alliance Church with 150 people, probably about 20% of our alliance. There was a lot of Baptists. There was Roman Catholic Charismatics, and there was all kinds of Air Force people, and there were couples who were had come to the Lord, and it was so exciting, you know, because remember they had the revival thing in Saskatchewan back in the early 70s, and I think this affected that area. So anyway, Marie said, you know, they're having baptism classes. She said she wanted to be baptized. And I said, well, I don't know. I was raised in the Salvation Army, and they don't do water baptism. I mean, when you're born again, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, so, you know, what's the purpose of this? And anyway, we took the class. And when I saw that John the Baptist baptized Jesus, I thought, hey, I guess I better go through with this. So how neat is this? We went to Vermilion, Alberta, because, well, it was December the 1st, right? And we were in, like I said, Cold Lake. And you'd have to have an ice pick to pick through the ice, and that would have been too cold anyway. We went to baptize in the lake. And we didn't have a tank, a baptismal tank, in the Elias Church in Grand Center. So we went to Vermilion, which was about nearly 100 miles away, I think. We drove down there. And we were baptized in the Alliance Church of Vermilion. And now this is a God thing. It was about two blocks from where I was born, you know, 34 years before, where I was living 34 years before. So God is so good. And I was thinking about this, you know, he does pursue you. He's always chasing you. He's after you. And he's not going to let go. And I'm glad he didn't let go. So I'm just so thankful to him now. And right now, of course, we got our sons visiting in Victoria, him and his wife, and he's a pastor over in Wales, a church over in Wales, and he's been there now for 5 years. So, you know, God just continues to work. And I'm just happy for us to be back here again. We attended this church from 1991 till 2006, and it was a very exciting time. And I can remember, my 10 minutes must be up. I can remember we did EE, we only had 5 minutes. Remember Evangelism Explosion? We had to give our testimony in 5 minutes, or tell our story in 5 minutes. That was good. Eh? Okay, so thank you very much for bearing with me. And it's great to be back with my brother Steve, having coffee again once a week. It's just great to be back here. Thank you.
Once again, did you learn something about John? Yeah. Stories are important. And now when you see John or you see Richard, you're going to probably see them slightly differently. And you know a little bit more of their heart and how they love Jesus. Just like when we think of this robe and we think, oh, Joseph, you know the story of Joseph, even though you've never met him. Well, you've at least met Richard and John. A couple of things I want to point out here for you is it is important that we share our story of what Jesus has done. And if you have never shared your story, I want to encourage you to do that. You'll notice that Richard, he had it all written out. That's a great way of starting, is to write out your story. And as you do that, one of the things that you'll find is you'll just be thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for what you did there. Thank you for what you did there. Thank you. And as Richard and John both pointed out, they could see how God was pursuing them. God was pursuing them. So if you've never written it out, I encourage you to do that. Share it with others. Share it with family members, how you came to know Christ. And if you don't have that story, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you know, I know Richard and John and Dave Dick was mentioned, others would love to be able to share their story with you and help lead you to Christ. And there will be other people at the end of the service too here. If you want to come and be prayed with, they'll be here available. On the back of your bulletin, Mark has done a great job of writing some things out that I want to encourage you to go over and help you in preparing for your testimony. Some questions and some thoughts. But if you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure that you have a relationship with him, there are people who would love to be able to help you with that. That's part of the reason why we gather, is to encourage one another and help one another. So what's your story?